Everybody warm enough? Everybody's pretty comfortable. I thought about bringing blankets over for some of us. I think would probably use a blanket this morning. That's not going to stay. All right, so we're going to start just a little bit different this morning. What I was going to have you do, but I was afraid of responses, so that's always a good decision to make when you're afraid of something, usually. But that's more of a joke than anything. But what I wanted to start with, instead of kind of a story or something humorous to kind of break the ice and to get us started, what I wanted to start with is for you to just take a second, and I'm just going to actually give a moment of silence here, is to stop for just a second and to think, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want out of life? What do you want in your career, at your relationships, in general? What do you want? Everybody got something? Something that you want? Immediately what comes to mind for me is a cherry red 2019 Corvette. I don't know why, but that's just what comes to mind. So if you've got one of those laying around, feel free to pass that along. And what I want you to be careful of this morning is because in a context like this, we a lot of times want to think of what something that's noble or righteous or, you know, something Christian, I guess maybe we would say, right? We talk about world peace, or we could talk about we want all of our friends and family to come to Christ, or, you know, something big like that. And I hope we want those things, right? I think those are good things to want. But what I also kind of struggle with is that a lot of times what our lives look like don't reflect what we say we want in that context sometimes. And so when we really look at our lives, we really look at where we're at, what do we want? And the thing is it changes over time, usually, because I don't think when you were your 10-year-old self, what you wanted at 10 years old, you probably wanted when you were 20, right? Or when you were 30, or I'm guessing 40 or 60 or anything else. You know, it changes over time what you want, what you're looking for, and what you feel life would be able to bring you changes with different seasons of your life. I feel like I've wanted a Corvette since I was 16, though, so maybe that doesn't change very much. But ultimately, thinking about what we want is important, I think. It's important to stop and think, what do I want? And I'm guessing as you are thinking about what you want, you probably didn't come up with this answer, but I think it's true of all of us. I think all of us want, ultimately, our way. Did anybody think that? I just want my way. Did anybody think that in your mind? Okay, honesty there. There you go. All right. Well, honesty there, Mary. I appreciate that. And we do, but we do. We all want our way. Because if you think about the last fight you had, right? You think about you were looking at that person and they were looking at you, and if you were able to say, just give me what I want and we'd be fine, right? That's how we feel, and I feel that same way too. Like Mary said, if you just listened to me and did what I wanted to do, everything would be just great at this point. No one's laughing, and that's terrible. I think that just, I feel awful all of a sudden. But we do, we want our own way. But when you think about the times that you've gotten your way, have you really felt like you've gotten your way? Have you gotten everything that you expected when you got your way? And my guess is no. My guess is there was something happened, there was a relationship that you trampled, or someone got hurt, or something happened that feeling like you got your own way ultimately wasn't what you wanted. And a lot of times this is what happens. When we get our own way, we often get in our own way. We pursue and we chase and we get after something, and when we finally get it, it's actually not really what we wanted. And another thing that's true, I think, of us is a lot of times we don't count the cost of things, right? The maybe financial cost or relational cost, even spiritual cost or even emotional cost that can cause us to pursue, this is what I want, but when we get it, it's not really what we want. We get in our own way. Another thing I think that's true when we think about what we want is we want to do what we want to do, right? We want to do what we want to do, and no one's nodding along. I'm hoping you're agreeing with me. We want to do what we want to do. Right? We pursue the things that we want to do and maybe we wouldn't say that out loud as necessarily, but if we dug deeper, we'd stop and we'd say, well, I just wanted to do it. I felt like doing it, so I wanted to do it. And so we do what we want to do. But then we also know as we pursue things that we want to do, we often, or probably often actually, at least occasionally, we end up where we don't want to be. When we pursue and do the things that we want to do, we often end up maybe where we don't want to be. And again, we can probably all look at our lives and say, okay, I really wanted to do this, and very quickly it ended up being somewhere where we didn't want to be. And I think of this when I think of my kids. And I try to do this as a parent. I try to ask them nicely, will you please go empty the dishwasher? And there is at least one of my children, and I won't name a name, but there is at least one of my children that will regularly and consistently say, no. Will you please go empty the dishwasher? No. And then I have to stop and I have to think, okay, I can respond and try to still be polite and tell them a little more firmly that I would like them to do this. But my usual response is, no, you're going to go do that. I'm sorry, I misspoke. I didn't mean to ask you. Go empty the dishwasher, right? That's just kind of what ends up happening usually. I should be a little more patient probably. But then I got to thinking, and this isn't my, or this is, I heard this, and this wasn't my thought process, but it makes a lot of sense. I got to thinking that when we have kids, and you think about your kids, or you think about even just other people in your life, I ask someone to do something, and they say, you can say no, then I say, well, you don't do this. They come and they say, do I have to? Right? If my kid says, you know, I say empty the dishwasher, they say, do I have to? And I want to say, no, you don't have to. Right? And it's true. They don't have to. I cannot force them. You know, once they get to a certain height, I can't force them to do and go where I want them to go. They have that opportunity, they have that right to be able to say, I'm not going to do it. So my only option, and our only option as, you know, people, as a culture and relationships, is to take things away, right? And so that's, as parenting becomes taking things away. And as they get older, it changes, right? You take away toys first, maybe, and then you get older, you take away screen time and different things like that. And then I got to thinking, as if we keep going down that path and they keep getting things taken away, that's why we have prisons, right? And so I just got to thinking, you know, if I ingrain in my kids that if they are, you know, they go down the line long enough, they may end up in prison. And I don't know if that's maybe the best way to go with it. I don't know. But that's the truth, because we can't make people do what they don't want to do. They're going to do what they want to do. We only can take things away. And that's why we have prisons, right? You know, it's whether it's speed limit or whether it's, you know, murdering somebody, you know, whatever the, you know, activity is, all we can do is take away. We cannot force people to do what they want to do or do what we want them to do necessarily. They are going to do what they want to do, and we're all that same way. And the other thing I think is important for us to know about what we want is, in our culture especially, we have this mentality where we are going to pursue what I'm calling perpetual pleasure. We want perpetual pleasure. Our culture, our consumeristic culture, has developed this idea. We want perpetual pleasure. And that says please. And so that's unfortunate. But perpetual pleasure is what it's supposed to say. And pleasure is a hard word, which is why I couldn't type it apparently up there. So pleasure is kind of a confusing word, because we think of kind of one thing when we think of pleasure. There was a building or an establishment near Rochester, Minnesota. So if you've been up to Rochester, you may have seen it. I drove to school, you know, multiple times from my hometown in western Minnesota over to eastern Minnesota, and we went past this building every time. Big building, nothing really on the outside that looked too different than any other building, but they had one big sign, and the sign said, pure pleasure. Pure pleasure. I don't think I need to tell you what was in that building, right? We kind of know from the name, pure pleasure, that... yeah, it was a place I just didn't ever go into, just to be honest with you. And so, you know, that pleasure idea comes, sex just comes with that pleasure idea. And I don't want you to assume that when I use that word. Because pleasure is really just anything that we pursue, anything that we think would bring us pleasure, that would bring us happiness, that would bring us contentment. And so when I use this idea of perpetual pleasure, we just want to please ourselves. We just want to make ourselves happy. We just want to make ourselves content. And that's the whole idea of our culture in so many ways. And so when we think about that, and we think about pursuing pleasure, maybe that's not all bad, right? Because we should try to make ourselves, you know, we're going to do emotionally, especially things that make us happy and make us glad and joyful and different things like that. And so pursuing pleasure may not be all bad. Obviously, illegal activity, you know, pursuing those kind of things, there's a negative connotation to that, obviously. But even positive things, though, can cause us damage, can hurt us in the long run. Because when we think about pleasure and we think about pursuing pleasure, ultimately pleasure is addictive. Pleasure is addictive. And ultimately, obviously, being addicted, that's not what we want. So when we think about what do I want, ultimately, a lot of times it's about pleasing ourselves and getting ourselves pleasure, but in so many ways that can bring us to an addictive behavior, right? We look at the short term and we think about, well, I need this now and I want it here. And so we don't think about the long term. We don't think about what comes later. And what can start out as something that's, you know, helpful, you know, it helps us or makes us happier, or pleases us, in the long run, it keeps us trapped. And I think about the spider web that I read to the kids this morning, right? A lie might solve a problem right away, but in the long term, we have to, if you lie, you have to remember what you said, right? You have to remember the lie, and the more lies you tell, the more lies you have to, and I remember is not good enough, so it's just easier to tell the truth a lot of times in the long run. But pursuing something, again, this isn't just something, it's not just sexual like we're talking about. It's not even just substances, because when we think of addictions, we think of substances, alcohol or drugs or something like that. But I think anything can be addictive. A reputation, trying to keep up a reputation, that's addictive. I want to look a certain way, so I'm going to do whatever it takes to look that way, right? Pursuing maybe a sports team, and this is one of my vices probably, and trying to keep up on what's going on and that the pleasure I get from when they win and the joy that I get when, I should say if they win. I should say it that way rather than when they win. But you guys know what I'm talking about. All right, the addiction that comes with just about anything, sports or pursuing wealth or accumulating goods or whatever else is around us, the way we look, all of those things are things that can become so addictive. And when we think about what we want and we think about the addictive nature of it, is so often we want it now. We want it right now. And we want to pursue it with whatever passion and whatever need that we have to get it now. We forget about the later. And I'm sure most of us know this song. There's a song called Unanswered Prayers by Garth Brooks. And I was going to sing you a few bars because Garth Brooks is just so singable. I just love him because he's so singable. But his story of Unanswered Prayers just speaks about that, where he talks about going to a high school, coming back as an adult to a high school football game, running into his high school sweetheart, and the prayers he had that God would let them be together forever. Right, and he was just so thankful. And apparently that's a true story that he wrote that about. And I feel really bad for the gal that he wrote that about. I don't know how she feels about this song being sung about not wanting, thankful that they didn't, stay married. Maybe she feels the same way. But this idea that unanswered prayers are all about this. Right, we feel like we want it now, we need it now, we pursue it now. But down the road, we realize I'm so glad I did not get that. I'm so glad I didn't marry, that my high school sweetheart like Garth Brooks, or I'm so glad that job didn't come to fruition. I'm so glad that he didn't allow me to have this. And we can look back and we can reflect and we can say, thank you, God, for not giving me some of these things I wanted. But do we see that now? Right? Are we praying for things now that we think, God, you need to give me this. I need this now. I want this now. Thinking in our mind that if God doesn't give it to us, that may be a good thing in the end. And so keeping those things in mind, I think, are so important for us as well. But again, in the pursuit of this pleasure and the wanting of it now often can lead to regret. And I think we all know this as well. If you think about something that you regret, it all started with, I want. Right? You guys all have regrets, I assume, right? Everybody can think of something they regret doing or saying or whatever. And the reason we regret it is because it started with something I want. We went after it and it cost us more than we thought it would. Or we wanted to feel something in the now and didn't worry about how that would happen later, right? It's like credit card, right? And that's all credit card companies are all about. They're all not all about regret, hopefully not all the time, but they're all about now and you figure it out later. But regret always begins with I want, but it always ends also with I want to go back in time and change and not get what I wanted. But the thing is we don't learn that. We know, we understand regret, and we understand that regret was something that I wanted to do or have or be or looked at or seen or whatever, and we don't stop and we don't say what's going to happen in the long run. And we don't change the pattern of behavior. At least I don't often change the pattern of behavior to change how that's going to look and move forward to have less regret in the future. And so it's tricky. It's tricky, but I'm hopeful that we're all kind of on the same boat, where when we look at what I want, those kind of three things I talked about are so important for us to hold on to, that if we always get our way, we get in our own way and we lose our way. If we always get our way, we get in our way and we lose our way. But if we always do what we want to do, we end up where we don't want to be. If we always do what we want to do, we end up where we don't want to be. And lastly, if we get it now, or if we get what we want now, it may keep us from getting what we really want later. If we get what we want now, it might keep us from getting what we want later. And I just want to be really clear about this. Again, and I mentioned this a little bit before, this isn't just about substance abuse. It isn't just about gambling or some kind of addiction like we a lot of times think of. This is all of us. We are all doing this. We are all wanting something, going after something, not always thinking about, well, what's going to happen and how this is going to turn out. And I think that's, I guess I was convicted by that, and I want to look at things differently, and I hope you guys do too. But any of these things, anything in our life can fall into this boat. It's, again, not just substance abuse. It's not just gambling. It's not just pursuit of wealth. And it can be how people view us. It can be how we want our house to look, right? We want our house to be structured a certain way, and so we are going to pursue it with whatever it needs to take, regardless of what could happen down the road. It could even be our own health. Right, we could pursue health to such an extent that we regret the decisions that we made. And so I hope we're all on the same page. I hope no one's tuning me out because this is for someone else, or this is for people with addictions or people with substance abuse problems or this and that. This is for all of us. We all want something, and we pursue it so that the later it becomes less available to us. And that's kind of the nature of addictions, is that we pursue something now thinking it'll give us what we want, but it ultimately gives us less options, not more. All right, so we're all in the same boat. We're going to take like a kind of a breath. That was quite a bit of yelling at you. I felt like I yelled. Did I yell at you? I felt like I yelled. Was I stern? No, okay, all right. C.S. Lewis writes writes a lot of wonderful books, and if you've never read C.S. Lewis, I encourage you to plan for about 6 months. His books are really short, but they take a long time to get through. He just says so much in such a short amount of time that helps us hopefully to think and process things. And so C.S. Lewis wrote like Mere Christianity and Screwtape Letters, some really deep, some of the Screwtape Letters is more of a metaphor, analogy kind of a book, but he also wrote a book called The Great Divorce. And it has nothing to do with marriage, it has nothing to do with, separating, those kind of things. It has to do with the way that that we look at heaven and hell. We look at heaven and hell. And as he describes and writes this kind of it's still more of an imagery book or a metaphor book also, but he breaks down this idea that what would happen if everyone got whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted it, just by thinking of it, right? What would happen if we all got whatever we wanted, when we wanted it, just by thinking of it? And most of us would be pretty excited about that, right? Well, that sounds like heaven, right? That sounds like perfection. Everything going my way, I get whatever I want, I just need to think about it, and there it is. But the more he broke down that analogy, the more he explained it, he said, well, that's not a picture of heaven. Because if we got whatever we wanted, whenever we wanted, just by thinking about it, ultimately that's an image of hell. And the reason he explained it as hell is because if we're just getting whatever we want, whenever we want it, just by thinking of it, we become so much more about ourselves. Everything is about ourselves. Everything is about what we need and who we are. And the more and more he explains this, and more he kind of breaks this, it's a city that he kind of puts this imagery on. The city expands and expands, and people spread out, and divide, and they are separated more and more. And so this image of getting whatever we want, whenever we want it, just by thinking of it, is this image of hell, because hell is about division. Hell is about separation. Hell is about dividing us amongst ourselves, people from people, but also us from God. And that's really what would happen. As C.S. Lewis sees it, that the more and more we got what we wanted, the more and more it'd be hell-like. And I think that's important for us when we ask the question, what do we want? What do we want? It's not the pursuit of pleasure, right, that we a lot of times think of. It's not about what can I get and how happy I can be. it's not necessarily the answer to getting my way, because I think a lot of us, when we've gotten our way, don't feel like we've gotten our way. And so where's the tension? Well, I think James, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in James chapter 4. James kind of helps us break down that image. What do I want? What do I want? And he kind of adds to the tension at first, but then I think he expands on what our needs are and what we should look at. And so James is such a cool character. I shouldn't say character. He's such an important person and an interesting element to Jesus' story, is because James is Jesus' half-brother. And so if you just imagine, what would it take for you to tell other people that your brother or your sister or your cousin, you know, someone close to you, was God, right? What would it take for you to be able to say that? Right? None of us, right? If you think about, although I remember him doing this to me, right? I remember my brother throwing rocks at my head, right? Or leaving me outside in the cold the one night. And you can think of all the things that they did to you, and you're like, there's no way that he is God. There's no way that I would worship him. There's no way I would call him Lord. But James does that. And to me, that is just such a testimony to who Jesus is, that James can go and see, look at this person he grew up with, his half-brother, and say, yeah, he's my God, and I will worship him. And so that's James. I love James. I think he's, like I said, just a great testimony for us. But we're in James chapter 4. We're going to look at what he has to say to us this morning. And he doesn't start with the question, what do you want? He starts it from another way, and he answers it that way. He says this, James 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels and fights and causes fights among you? And he answers with, what do you want? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? That your passions are at war within you. He's talking about what you want. And even within our own hearts and our own lives and our own minds, there's a tension in ourselves of what we want. We often don't know what we want because there's that tension and there's that turmoil. And so there's a fight and there's a struggle with inside each of us. So it's just amazing to in me that, you know, why would we wonder why there's fights and quarrels amongst us? If I have tension and a struggle inside of me and you have it inside of you, of course we're going to have tension outside of that. And those are the things that cause fights and quarrels and those pursuit of those kind of things. One quick point about passions, that word passions there is the word, say it right here, hedone. Hedone or hedone, which we get the word hedonism from. And so again, I don't want you to just automatically think, when we think of hedonism, our culture, we immediately think of sex also. I don't want you to think of that. I want you to think, when you think of hedonism, these passions that he's talking about earthly, worldly passions, things of this world. And that can be addictions, it can be substances, it can be those kind of things, but it can be just something like a reputation or something inside that this world offers to us. And so those passions, it only shows up three times in the New Testament, twice actually here that we're going to look at, and then once in Peter. But these are the physical, not just physical, it's not just things that we can put in our body or eat, it's things in this world. Like I said, reputation may be a big one, or it can be the substances and the abuse of gambling, search, consumeristic, those kind of things. But he says those are the things that we are pursuing. Those are the things that we think that we want. And when we think about those things that we want, we all want different things, and so there's going to be fights and there's going to be quarrels. He goes on to say and give us an example of what that looks like. He says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. You cannot get what you want, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not have. Ask. You know, murder, I just think, you think about what James and who James was writing to. He wasn't just writing to murderers, right? He wasn't just writing to a specific group of people in prison that were murderers. He's writing to, really we don't know specifically who he's writing to. He's kind of writing to everybody. Anyone that's a follower of Christ is this written to. And so he says we murder. Clearly he's trying to make a point, right? He's trying to emphasize something. He's saying that we are willing to pursue the things that we think we want, to the point that we are going to put anyone else wherever they need to be, right? I'll put them in their place. I will put them, you know, I'll damage any relationship. I will, you know, murder somebody almost to that extreme because I'm going to get what I want. And we fall into that pattern where we're going to be willing to do those things. And we might think, well, I'm never going to murder anybody. That's not practical. But then you look at the story of Cain and Abel, right? And I think James may have had the story of Cain and Abel in mind when he wrote this, saying they're he's coveting, right? When Abel and Cain both bring sacrifices to God, and God accepts Abel's but not Cain's sacrifice. Cain was jealous. He was coveting God's response to Abel, so much so that he murders him, right? That Cain kills Abel. And so this is hyperbole, right? None of us are murdering people physically, but maybe we're hurting people in such a way that we're almost murdering them. Or we have hatred in our heart that we don't care what happens to them. We don't care how this person feels. We don't care about the consequences. I want what I want. And he says, ultimately, you cannot obtain. And so you're fighting and you're quarreling. So we murder. And in the context of all of this and everything that's going on, we've already said, I think, getting what we want isn't always what we want. But obviously not getting what we want causes significant conflict and turmoil in our lives as well. And so if you've followed with me and you've tracked with me, getting what you want isn't always best. Not getting what you want causes conflict. So what do we do? Getting what I want isn't the answer. If not getting what I want maybe isn't the answer either, what can we do and what is the answer? And the key is, and it's hard to see with the words up there, but the key is that the series isn't called How to Get What You Want. It's called How Do You Get or Getting What You Really Want. Getting what you really want. The problem is, and I'm in the same boat as everyone else, is oftentimes we don't know what we really want. We think we do a lot of times. We live our lives like we think we do, but we oftentimes don't know what we really want. And the problem is, we don't take the time to do it. We don't take long enough to figure out what we really want. Because it takes time and it takes hurt. It takes maybe someone else to talk through it. Sometimes a counselor can help with that. I'm willing to try to help anyone that's interested. If you're willing to help me, I'd sit down and talk with you as well. But we don't oftentimes take the time to figure out what we really want. And no one can do that for us. Only you can do that for you. I can't tell you what you really want. I can help you try to unveil it. I can help you try to break it out. Again, I think counseling can help with this a lot of times, but only you can figure out what you really want. But James reminds us in verse 3 of one final thing before we kind of wrap up. He says this in verse 3. You ask and you do not receive. You do not get what you want because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Again, the idea of passions is anything in this world, anything around us, anything that we think is even good or right. If we pursue it in such a way that we're going to spend it on ourselves, that we're going to use it for our own profit, that we're going to do it for ourselves, then ultimately, and a lot of times, it's going to fall short. And I think it's important for us to remember, again, this idea that Garth Brooks has of unanswered prayers. And we ask God, and we say, God, I need this, and I want this, and I, you know, all these kind of things, but then we don't get it. And I think we need to keep in our mind that God maybe isn't saying no because he doesn't like you or because he thinks you've been bad or you've done these kind of things. He's saying no a lot of times because he knows what's going to happen. He knows that you're going to get stuck and get caught up in something that you don't really want to get caught up and stuck in. And I'm not saying, and I think I've said this several times before, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray selfishly. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for the things that we think we want and the things that we think are good and right and would help us, because I think we should, because I think there's something positive that can happen with that. It's just our expectation of the outcome. If I pray for that 2019 cherry red Corvette and I don't get it, God probably knows that I don't need it. I know I don't need it ultimately, I guess, too, But I think God wants to know those things. He wants to have that conversation where I pray for that. Well, I don't pray for that because, anyway. But, you know, the things that are really important to me, I can pray for. And even if God doesn't say yes or give it to me right away, there's power in that prayer, I think, still, too. But when we pray, I hope our prayers aren't necessarily aren't all about our passions, aren't all about the things we want in this world, but a lot of them end up being about what do we really want? Because getting what we really want lurks in a realm that rarely is explored. We don't take the time, we don't take the energy, we don't take the opportunity to pray honestly and wholeheartedly, God, what do I really want? Because God wants more for you. He wants more for you. He wants to give you not just what you want, but what you really want. And what God knows, and I think what James is trying to tell us here to a large extent, is that lurking in the shadows of what we want, or what we really want, is what we value. Is what we value. Because if we were honest with ourselves, the things that we pursue and the things that we fight for aren't really what we value. They're a passion. There's something on the surface. There's something, well, I think I want this, or I feel like I want this. But if we dug down deep and we look at what do I value, some of that stuff would just slide away. Some of that stuff would just disappear. And one of the ways that we start to feel and realize what we value is to ask the question, why? Right? I want this, and I think this is important. Well, why? Well, because of this, and well, why because of that? Well, why and why and why and because and because and because. And once we dig down deep enough, I think we start to see kind of the gem, kind of that treasure, that glistening diamond that says, this is what I value. This is important to me. This is something that's essential to my life. My true value is in this. And the thing is, we all maybe value a little bit something different to a large extent, but as Christians, those of us that are followers of Christ, what we value ultimately flows and comes from what God thinks is most important, what is actually the most valuable. And so for the next couple weeks, that's what we're going to try to look at, is try to figure out, well, what is going on here? How do we build on this? How do we pull out what I value? How do I look at my life and not just say, well, this is what I want and I'm going to go after this, but this is what I value and this is where I'm going to go and this is what I'm going to really go after. But to help us on that process, you've got your bulletins there. There's some questions. And so instead of dropping the bulletin in the garbage on your way out this morning, I don't know if any of you do that, but if you just take it with you, and at the very least, and I don't even want you to do this a little bit, but at the very least, sit by yourself and write out some of the answers to those questions. Process them, think through them. Start to understand and take the time to what do I value. But what I really, really want you to do, I want to do this too. What I want us to do is to sit down with at least someone else, sit down with three or four other people and to go through these questions. To talk about them, to discuss them, to share them. This is where I'm at. This is what I'm going through. And to really kind of reveal some of those things we value. Because a lot of times it does take someone else around us to kind of polish that diamond. And so that's my prayer for us this week. That's my hope for us moving forward, that we will take some time, even at lunch today, right? Ask your waitress, what do you think about number two here? You know, see what she says. I think that'd be interesting. You let me know how that goes. But go through and discuss these questions, because what we really want is so much more important than just what we want. And my prayer is for us as a church, for us as a community here, that we start to pursue the things that we really want and put aside some of the other things. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for what you provide for us, the opportunities that you lay before us, that you say you want to help us with whatever we ask for, but we want to get the things that we really want, not just the things that we think we want. And we pray that you reveal those things to us, you help us to pray and to polish that diamond, to allow others to come in to speak to us, to go down that path, to see you more clearly, to see each other more clearly, to see ourselves more clearly. And we pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.